I was thinking about relationships and how we connect with each other, and I started thinking about Herod. Now, Herod was seriously messed up. He had a problem with relationships, to put it mildly. History tells us some interesting things about him. For instance, his favorite wife, you could have those in those days. His favorite wife, he thought, wasn't being faithful, and so he kind of had her put to death. And then her mother, his mother-in-law, said, "You don't make a very good king. You don't have what it takes to be a good king." And those were sort of the last words she ever said. He had two sons that he was kind of hoping to work into the family business, but it seemed like they were trying to take over a little early, and it got him mad. And Herod didn't do well when he was mad, and so they were gone. Two brother-in-laws, one was the high priest, if you can believe this. He thought that they were doing things they shouldn't, and so somebody had a little talk with them, and they never came back. He had another son who he accused of treason and had him put to death. Well, you can get the bit of the gist of it. He had trouble with relationships. As he was about ready to die, he realized that when he died, people would probably have a party. He didn't have any friends. And so what he did is he collected all the Jewish leaders and the loved rulers of the area, and he put them in jail, and he said to his people, "When I die, you kill them all. Jerusalem will grieve at my death." And so when we read the story in the Bible about how he took and killed all the babies, boys, 2 years and under, not a big deal. Not for this guy. Well, as crazy as he sounds, when we go back through the story and a little bit of history, there's a little more to the story. The fact of the matter is, Herod did want to have relationships. His favorite wife that he killed, after she was dead, he said, "Oh, shouldn't have done that. I really did like her." It's a little late, but you get what we're saying here. He wanted to have a relationship. And his sons, he was planning things for them. Part of the family business, like I said. He just got mad, and when he got mad, he did really bad things. He used to try and buy people. He would do things like build big buildings, like he built the temple. It was an amazing structure, one of the architectural wonders of that of the country. People liked the temple. They got a little ticked off with the taxes they had to pay for the temple, but he tried. And so somewhere underneath there, Herod wanted to have relationships. And so before we write Herod off, I have something scary to tell you. We all have a little Herod in us. It's part of the story. You see, God built us to be in relationships. To be in relationships with friends. A place where we are valued and respected, to experience kindred spirit. A place where you're valued and you value the other person. And for some people, it's marriage, where two people draw the best out of each other. It's not where two people find completeness in marriage. And if you aren't complete, don't get married, because that's not going to help. But it's a place where we have the best drawn out of us. It's a place of freedom with support and encouragement, a place of honesty with acceptance and understanding. Or family. There's always a plate set out in family, regardless of who you are. At least that's how it should be. And so sometimes people in the family are a little bit, well, you know, but they're family, right? Or church. Church is like Lego. We build things, and each one of us is a block. And when one block is missing, there's a hole. And so each of us are needed here. We are all needed. And for all those people who stuck their nose out the door this morning and said, "I can't do this," and went back inside, we're glad they're warm, but we miss them, don't we? But they're still part of the church. and culture, and it goes on and on. God has designed us to be in relationship. Over the years, studies have been done with people who were pulled out of relationship. People who were put in solitary confinement, seniors who were dropped off at a seniors complex and the family never came back. After World War II, there was some studies done on orphans. And one of the studies they did is they took babies, newborns. A bit of a sad story, actually. They took newborns and they took care of their needs. They were fed and they were changed, and but they were done. That was done with people who were dressed so the children couldn't see them, with gloves on so they couldn't feel. There was no human interaction. And the children died. We were meant to be in relationship. But here's the kicker. When Adam and Eve sunk their teeth into that Macintosh, we all landed up on the short end. And what happened was that, like Herod, we long for relationships, how we're wired, but stuff gets in the way. Let me list a few things, and if this doesn't apply to you, well, it probably does to me to some extent. Things like jealousy. King Saul was jealous of David because people like David more. So David's trying to be good to his king and do things for him, and all Saul wants to do is kill him. Jealousy does crazy things to us, and we don't see people clearly. Or revenge. It's a really sad story in Genesis chapter 4. It's just a few verses long. There's this guy called Lamech, and he's about five generations down from Adam or whatever. And the passage says, quoting Lamech, he says, "I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 70 times seven." And there's that sense of revenge. I'm gonna get even. And you know, that green-eyed monster gets a hold of us all from time to time. And there's people who do things wrong. I mean, have you ever experienced road rage? I mean, not you. You wouldn't do that. But have you ever seen somebody else with road rage? It's amazing. They do crazy things that if someone were to take a video and were to show it to them later, they said, "Did I really do that?" And they did. Uncontrolled anger. Cain is angry at Abel. He's jealous of him, and he gets anger. And there's no control on this. And what happens is he kills him. Well, if you listen to the news, we hear this story almost every week. Somebody killed somebody they were in a relationship with. Most of the time, it's what we don't hear that's sad, and that's the abuse. This uncontrolled anger that turns into abuse that just destroys our relationship. Or greed. The rich man and Lazarus, remember the story? It's a parable, actually, in Luke chapter 16. The rich man is in his house, and every day he drives his Rolls Royce down the driveway past this poor guy out there and off to work. You know what the sad part of the story is? It's not that he doesn't share with the guy at the end of the driveway. It's that he doesn't see him. Just, you know, currant bush, roses, poor guy, highway, just drives right by. And that's the sad thing in our world too. We become so accustomed to hurt that goes on around us that we just drive right by. We don't even see it. Well, we should have responded to. Responded to what? And there's pride, like Samson. Samson doesn't care anything about anybody. He wants them around. He certainly wants Delilah around. But it's all about Samson. He's better than everybody else, stronger than everybody else. You know how that undermines. Power without accountability, that's Herod. He destroys relationships. And there are many examples in our world about where there's power without accountability. And power without accountability destroys us. We can't handle that. I sometimes see on the news somebody won the lottery. I would do a terrible job if I won the lottery. All this money and not a sense of accountability. So please, God, don't make me win. I guess I can fix that by not buying tickets, right? I don't actually. Power without accountability destroys relationships, holding grudges. There's a story. It ends in Kings chapter 2. It's kind of scattered throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And again, a very, very sad story. We look back at King David, a wonderful person. But there's a story about how early on this guy called Shammai does something to David, says things to him, and then David, this is when Absalom is takes over for a while, David comes back, promises, I'm not going to kill you. And here in 1 Kings chapter 2, David is getting old, dying, and he's settling accounts. And he says, remember that guy I promised not to hurt? Don't let his white head go down in peace. David? Really? Nelson Mandela said, resentment is like drinking poison and hoping it will kill your enemies. Hurt feelings. Getting belated. The older brother, you know, the story in Luke 15 about the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son has done bad things, and our upbringing says you should, there should be consequences, and there are. Culturally, the guy came back, he's a son, but his inheritance is gone. But what is the father's response? We've got to teach this boy a lesson? No, he's learned that already. His response is, I have an opportunity to rebuild a relationship here, and so open arms and bring him in. What about the older brother? Sitting in the barn, saying, after he did this to me, you think I'm going to go there? And what happens when we have hurt feelings? How does that work with relationships? It's devastating. And we all know people, again, none of you, but we all know people that you've got to tiptoe around. It's hard to really get vested into that relationship because you never know if what you say or what you do is going to tip them off. It doesn't work, folks. It just doesn't work. With all the other things. And you know about lots more. Marriages that become toxic, parents or peers who become abusive, families that get estranged, former friends or maybe even church members that we can't forgive anymore, bigotry, racism, sexism, marginalization of the old and the poor. It goes on and on and on, and it's all part of the same thing. Stuff that shows up that gets between us and others and makes relationships tough. Okay, I don't know where you are by this time, but by the time I get here, I'm going, oh my, just call me Herod already. Just call me Herod. In the past few days, if you've got a radio or a television, you've heard all about Nelson Mandela. Now, there's, I guess they call it investigative journalism. They found all the bad stuff about him. But there's some stuff in there that really sort of touched my heart. There's a statement that comes out of a 1963 trial, and this is a statement that's been quoted quite often. He's facing the possibility of being hanged, and he says this, during my lifetime, I have dedicated myself to the struggle of the African people. I have fought against white domination, and I have fought against black domination. I have cherished the ideal of a democratic and free society in which all persons live together in harmony with equal opportunities. It is an ideal I hope to live for and to achieve, but if needs be, it is also an ideal for which I am prepared to die. Harmony at a price. And as we hear those, we say words, yeah, blah, 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 blah. But look at his life, and I was particularly touched by the way that after 27 years in prison, he walked out without a sense of resentment. 27 years of his life. No resentment. Wow. In more than a few discussions, I've heard interviews, people talking about Nelson Mandela, they would say things like, if there were more people like this, we would have a different world. And my response is, that's nonsense. Because there are lots of more people like that. People like Mother Teresa or Bishop Desmond Tutu or Martin Luther King Jr. and half this church. I've been getting to know many of you this last while. I've been focusing on the older half of the church. Just phoning you up and visiting you, and it's been wonderful. And I've heard stories, some of them have just been so riveting. Stories about coming out of Russia, for instance, and the hurt that went on there, and walking away and saying, we've let go. One person said to me, if I met those people who hurt me now, I think I'd invite them over for coffee. You can't even talk after you hear a story like that. That's you. That's you. The Christmas story is all about how we deal with our inner Herod. There it is. It starts with the coming of a baby, as we just heard in the song, God incarnate. And as the child grows, he teaches us what it means to be in relationships with God, with others, with enemies. They're not even enemies anymore by this time. To see what it means to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. There's three there. You got that? God, others, and us. We learn to deal with and to love each other and to live with that. And then, because then there's God incarnate in deep love, longing for us to be able to be in harmony with God and others and ourselves, confronts this sin and all this stuff that pops up that stands between us and relationships. And because of that, he breaks the power of that, but he does it on the cross. There it is. And then, because love is stronger than death, he rises again and gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, which enables us to begin to live as whole people. People in relationship, in harmony with all of life. People at peace, like today's candle reflected. And that's what the texts talk about. Change. The amazing change. So, now the journey begins. Like the shepherds on their way back home from the stable, or the wise men back to the east. We have seen, we have experienced, now it's time to live. I wish I could tell you that after Bethlehem, the shepherds never had another squabble out there over the sheep, or that the wise men went home and all was well with everyone. Probably wasn't so. Their lives were changed, but we still live in the world. Our inner peace doesn't carry the day all the time. We still live here. We still struggle with anger and jealousy and pride and resentment and holding grudges and feeling sorry for ourselves and all those kinds of things. They still come. They still happen. And we will continue to find ourselves struggling in relationships. And there will still be estranged friends and broken marriages and church fights. I was thinking back of someone that I had a difference of opinion with, and it just kind of got rooted in these, you know how these things are, they take on a life of their own. They happen. But now we have a way to work at this, directed by the Word of God, supported and encouraged by God's people, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and continually forgiven by God. We can work to become who we were called to be and who we long to be. People in harmony with God, in harmony with our neighbor, and with the people around us. That is the message of peace at Christmas. An incredibly, incredibly hopeful message, because we all get stuck. And we are all in relationships, and we all long for more. And the Christmas story says, it's possible. It's there. May God give you a deep sense of hope and love and peace as you interact with those around you in the spirit of Christmas. May you be given encouragement to say, yes, we can work at this.